I hope you had a good week, and praise the Lord for the opportunity to share His Word and to learn a little more. Amen. Well, let's go to Daniel, Book of Daniel, Chapter 8, and continue our study there. We started this lesson last Wednesday on the beginning of the chapter, and we saw several different things. One of them, I guess the big lesson of last session was how God doesn't just know the generalities of history, but just to prove His deity and foreknowledge, He tells us a lot of details and the incredible details here in chapter 8 about what would happen. We know that our God is an omnipotent God. That is, He can orchestrate things however He pleases, and He can bring things to pass. And also, He is an omniscient God, so He can know what is going to happen, and that to a detail that is incomprehensible to us. Just to bring you up to speed, remember the verse we read in Isaiah, "Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind." This is God speaking, "O ye transgressors, remember the former things of old, for I am God. And there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me." In other words, He challenges any other God who would fight for the title of supreme authority of the universe. He challenges them and says, "All right, if you can predict accurately what is going to happen, you can have it." Therefore, nobody stands up to the task. Everybody just throws their arms and says, "No. You alone are God." Declaring, this is the reason God gives. Isaiah 46:10, if you want the reference, declaring the end from the beginning. God, now listen to this, doesn't need for a few events to happen in history so that He can have a better idea of what's going to happen later. God doesn't need to know anything, and God doesn't need any time to go in history so that He can predict the future. He just knows it before anything ever happens. One of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is the fact that God knew He would save you before He ever even made the world. Isn't that an amazing thought? God knew that God would send His only beloved Son to this world even before this world was created. That is an amazing thought. We set the stage and we reviewed both the ram and the goat, and saw how God Himself tells us in Daniel 8:20 that the interpretation of this vision. 8:20 says, "The ram which thou sawest, having two horns, are the kings of Media and Persia." This is an instance that you don't need a commentary on the Bible or to guess. This is God Himself telling us this is exactly what this vision means. The ram is the kings of Media and Persia. And the rough goat, formerly referred to as a he-goat, is the king of Grecia, which is Greece. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. First king referring to the first king of the empire, who was Alexander the Great, as you know. So the level here of specificity is amazing. We also saw that Susa, in history known as Susa, it was not significant, the city, it was not significant at the time when Daniel received the vision. But it became very significant later on. The Persians, Soon after this vision, established it as a royal city. Alexander the Great also had to do a lot with it. He established there his headquarters. Also, we know that that's where Nehemiah lived, and also Esther sat in the palace built by Darius in the city of Shushan. And another side note to that was the code of Hammurabi was found there. And now we know that what a prominent city that became later. But all this was hidden and veiled at the time when Daniel got the vision. But it was not veiled to God. He knew it in perfect detail, and he knew what would happen later on. Now, after that, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now we're going to read the next verses, which is what the lesson is about today. And we're going to see what some of those sentences mean, and try to understand this second section of the chapter. So let's read chapters 22, now with what we know about the first section of it, and move on. Verse 22, if you would follow with me. Now, that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, that being broken refers to the horn and the kingdom of Greece. Four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, what kingdom? Their kingdom. Whose kingdom? The kingdoms of the four kings, right? That stood up after Alexander the Great's kingdom was broken. In what sense was it broken? Well, he died, right? And I believe it was 22 years later, these kingdoms were established or consolidated into the four kingdoms that they were later on. One of them being the Seleucid Empire, led by Seleucus, from whom would come later Antiochus Epiphanes. Okay. So, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, we are approaching here a very detailed description of this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. A very, very detailed, again, remember, chapter is all about details for us. That there is no mistake. God knew what was going to happen, and he told the children of Israel through his prophet Daniel, and through his and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And I'm stressing those sentences on purpose, and you'll see why in a minute. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. I believe this is the second way that Daniel tells us, I saw it, nobody told me about it, it was not imagination, this is what happened, this is the vision. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision. Whoever was talking to Daniel here told him, preserve the vision, for it shall be for many days. Those are three references so far that this vision is not only talking about Antiochus, but is also looking ahead to something else, and we'll see what in a minute. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. All right, and let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that you've given us. We pray that you give us some light and understanding in your word, Lord, we want to interpret and explain the Bible and rightfully. We just pray for your grace now, Lord, and your wisdom. And there's a reason why all these things are here in the Scriptures. And that's for the comfort of your people, for the edifying of the saints, and to display the majesty of your sovereignty, of your omniscience, and your omnipotence. And we want to make this time a time of rejoicing in your foreknowledge, in your great knowledge. To you be the glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. So a few things in this section of the chapter, we see very clearly, you know, God Himself saying, "Okay, the ram is Medes and Persians, and displayed by two horns. There's one horn per kingdom," and we see that a few verses before on verse 3. "Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood there by the river a ram, which had two horns, and the two horns were high." We mentioned that the Median Empire was already a major power in this time. The Persian Empire, who was a bigger horn, came up later, but they were definitely stronger at the end. They, even when the Median kingdom was greater to start with, the Persians just devastated and pushed a lot harder, in the words, in the analogy here. But one of them was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. So we see that reference there. So that's what it's talking about, these verses. "And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, yeah? And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king." Now, there is little question. In fact, I would say that pretty much all commentators and whoever they are agree this is what's going on. This is a very literal interpretation of what happened with Antiochus Epiphanes. I mean, you can see there the development of, you have the Greeks, Medes and Persians, and then four kingdoms from Alexander the Great, and then from one of them came this king with fierce countenance in verse 23. "And in the latter time of their kingdom, of these four kings, when the transgressors came, are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance." I show you a picture a few lessons back. I had one ready so you can you could look at it. But he had a fierce countenance. You could see his very demeanor, his personality, his face was fierce. This is the right word for it, intimidating. And that's a lot of how he managed to accomplish what he did, namely to conquer Jerusalem and to decimate it. I have a little section of the of some history. "When these happenings," the historian says, "were reported to the king, he ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy those whom they met and to slay those who took refuge in their houses. There was a massacre of young and old, a killing of women and children, a slaughter of virgins and infants. In the space of 3 days, 80,000. 3 days. Antiochus and his army slayed 80,000 Jews, 40,000 of them meeting a violent death, and the same number being sold into slavery." So this was no gentle king. This was a leader who had a fierce countenance, intimidating. But not only that, look what else it tells us about Antiochus here, and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now, understanding dark sentences, that phrase is used several times in the Bible. Some of them is even referencing Daniel, right? He could understand, or the king said of Daniel, he can understand difficult matters, dark sentences, things that are not plain for the common hearer. But these people, Antiochus, the king of fierce countenance, could understand them. And to him, it was very obvious. He had political insight, economical insight, warfare insight. But then, the phrase that uses there, since, remember, we see in these leaders, in these horrible leaders, kind of a picture, if you will, of what the final king of fierce countenance will be. And we know who that is, the Antichrist. Antichrist is the ultimate king of fierce countenance, the ultimate king who understands dark sentences shall stand up. And all these others are mere forerunners of this wicked one. Through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and shall magnify himself in his heart. It said, again, and through his policy, whatever his laws he is going to establish, he's going to constantly from the get-go try to change the way people make laws, the way people act, whatever his helps his agenda, he's going to push, and it will prosper, it will happen. And he shall cause the craft to prosper in his hand. The craft there, I believe, there's a few discrepancies that some commentators say, and there's some legitimacy maybe to that, but mainly here is talking about commerce and how the prosperity of that time, it'll be evident because he's going to be an excellent economist. Now, what do we know about this guy? What do we know about this final king of fierce countenance? Well, I'll tell you a few things. He's going to be a good political leader. Let's check real quick a few different references. Daniel 11:43. He's going to be a great political leader in a bad way. In the sense that he's going to convince people to do whatever he wants to do. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. So the Antichrist is going to be very good at economics. And not only that, but people are going to just agree with him. Go ahead and take it. Take the gold or silver or money. And over all the precious things of Egypt and Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Everybody's going to just agree. This is what we're going to do. And let me remind you one other thing. In Revelation chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. But remember, Satan is referred to as the dragon here. And the Antichrist is referred to as a beast. And his false prophet is also referred as a beast. And then the false prophet erects an image, which is called the image of the beast. So just to give you a context there. But Revelation 13:16 goes like this. And he causeth, this is the beast, the first beast, the Bible calls it, which is the Antichrist, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. I don't know if you have lived in this world long enough, you realize that there's something broken about money, about the way we trade, about all these things. Money gets lost, we get ripped off. Identity is stolen, and people lose their whole livelihood over an identity thief. thief. So there's something that has always been broken. People have always stolen money. People have always lost money. But this Antichrist is going to finally fix that, because he's going to make it that you cannot lose your identity, and he's going to make it that, or that your identity can't be stolen, and the way to trade will be ingrained in everybody's forehead or hand. So he's the first person who fixes that. I don't know how else to say it, but that's going to be part of his policy, and he's going to finally get this issue of money and trading corrected, and everybody's going to, oh wow, Antichrist, you're amazing. In fact, later on it tells us 17, and that no man buy or sell say that he had the mark, had the mark or the name of the beast. The investors, everybody's going to be excited because things are going to blossom in a bad way. This is all in a bad way, but this is going to happen. Nobody's going to be able to buy. Nobody's going to be able to sell. The government is going to collect the exact amount of taxes that they've always wanted to do. Nobody's going to get away with doing things with cash. Cash is going to disappear. Nobody's going to be free in that sense anymore. And so everybody's going to be, wow, great, Antichrist, you're amazing. Or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. He's going to be, what else? He's going to be a sorcerer. That's another thing we know. Political leader, he's going to be a sorcerer. And here there is an ambivalence as far as what commentators and people think about this aspect of him. Namely, whether he does things through occultic power, real occultic power, or tricks. Okay, some people say, well, the beast that the false prophet is going to erect is going to be some kind of animated robot that is going to say the things, and it's going to be nothing more than a robot, and we have the technology to do that. Well, I say, well, I think there's a lot more than that, because over and over the Bible tells us that Satan is the one animating this Antichrist, this beast. Okay, and, very clear in the Bible, the devil or the dragon there in Revelation tells us that the power was not of the Antichrist; it was a borrowed power. It was a borrowed power from the devil or from the dragon. Okay, anything from. And, you know, some of these things that are going to happen might be fake magic tricks, and anything from that to all the way to occult wonders and divination. And you will remember that eventually the beast is going to die, right? It's going to die and is going to come back to life. Well, what is that? Some people say, oh, there's no way that the Antichrist can have power because Satan cannot resurrect anybody. And some people say it's just going to be some sort of sophistry, some sort of trick, magic trick or enchantment or whatever. I'll give you my opinion later on about that. But for now, I want you to know that he's going to be convincing people through sorcery. That's what it comes down to. He's going to be doing things that are so wonderful in a bad way, you know, full of wonder, that people are going to follow him. That's what he's going to be followed because of his miracles, and he's going to follow because he is a great, great. What's the word? Flatterer, okay? He knows who to flatter. He knows who to tell things that they want to hear. And that's how he is going to ascend into power. We'll see that in a minute. And he exercised all power, Revelation 13, of the first beast before him. This is the second beast, so the false prophet. and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Who's the first beast? Antichrist. Whose deadly wound was healed. And here's the reference to the Antichrist having a deadly wound. He was dead, and people gather around him, and then in front of everybody, how's he going to resurrect in front of everybody? Well, now that is possible. It wasn't possible some years ago, but now everybody can watch him on satellite TV, right? If there's going to be a resurrection anywhere in the world, and somebody's live streaming it, now we can all see it, and the Bible says that everybody's going to see it. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, that's really hard to do if it's not a real thing. Making fire come down from heaven is really hard to pull it off naturally. So that's why I'm saying, for me, a lot of these things that the Antichrist, false prophet, do are more than just magic tricks. This is the real satanic power of the devil at work, at large, in these 7 years, and more specifically 3.5 years of great tribulation. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Now listen to that. Which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which he had wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. This is talking about the second beast. So the false prophet giving power to the, or giving life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. So this image, this erected image of the beast, of the first beast, I'm going to start calling it the Antichrist, is going to be given life by the second beast, which is the false prophet, to worship the first beast. Because that's the whole point. To get this guy into power, into prominence, into for everybody to worship him. anybody who's not worship this image, who comes alive at some point, will be killed. Mark 13:22, Jesus said, "For false Christs." Because this is what this guy is, a false Christ. He's not only calling himself a president, he's not just being a governor, he's not just a religious leader, he's everything together. He's not just like Alexander the Great, or just like Antiochus Epiphanes, or just like Hitler, or it's kind of like all of them put together, all the worst characteristics of these leaders, forerunners of the beast, are come to life and incarnated in this man of sin. What else do we know about him? Well, he fools and deceives people. He fools and deceives people. Daniel 11:21 says, "A vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom." So, quick thing here, we're going to have time to look into this later, but at first, nobody's going to want to just turn everything into the Antichrist. And I think that's partially why he's called the little horn, because at first his power is going to be seemingly small. He's going to start small. Nobody's going to just turn things over to him right away. But he shall come in peaceably. Very interesting for this wicked guy to at first be a look like a peacemaker. Tell you what, in this day and age, what everything that matters is this sense of peace and tolerance that gross. Do you know what I mean? That gross fake tolerance that we have to go along with everything. Well, this is going to be the perfect guy for them, because he's not going to offend nobody. He's not going to stir anybody up. He's going to tell everybody what they want to hear. For 3.5 years, he's going to have them in their hand, eating off their hand. Is that how Is that a saying? Eating out of his hand. But then, at the midpoint, 3.5 years into this period, everything is going to go mayhem. And obtain the kingdom by flatteries, says Daniel 11:21. So this guy is going to flatter himself up to the position of world ruler. He's going to come in peaceably, little horn. I'm not going to push anybody out. I'm not here to stir anything up. He's going to flatter everyone until those very same people who were rejecting him, who were opposing him, are going to be the ones that say, hey, maybe we're going to be better with him. There's a lot of remarks in world leaders in the European Union saying, we need a guy. If we could just have one, things are working okay in this European community, common market, all that. Things are working fine, but if we just have one guy, and it's interesting that several guys have said that, we just need one man that it will take over and just tell us what to do, fix everything, and we're just hoping for such a guy. Well, they're going to get their guy, but he's going to come with consequences because of 3.5 years. All hell, literally, is going to break loose here on the earth. Let me remind you of somebody who took the kingdom by flatteries. You probably, it's in your mind now, but the lessons we've heard from Brother Derek. But Absalom did that. And I didn't think about this until later. by professing anxiety to devote himself to the hearing and deciding of the people's causes, by flattering each one with the assurance that his case was so good that it needed only a hearing to be decided in his favor, and by his affability made them more charming and irresistible, by his personal beauty. Remember, everybody thought that Absalom was charming, was good looking, was a guy. That's why you were in Absalom's presence. You couldn't help but think, this is truly royal lineage. He won the love of the people almost without their knowing how devoted they had become to him. 2 Samuel 15:2, this is what I'm referring to. And Absalom rose up early. Talk about commitment. He didn't waste any time. He wanted to get this done and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, my matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suitor cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Just the epitome of ridiculous here. Absalom just going out of his way to be a flatterer, to be sneaky. And therefore, verse 6 tells us Absalom stole the hearts. Stole the hearts. Well, that's what this guy is going to do. The final Antichrist, the final little horn, is going to be a little deal at first, but all of a sudden, even not knowing, people are going to literally worship him. We know that. What else do we know about him? He's going to be a false Messiah, the one that was to come. The world trusts him with their problems. What do we do? What do we do? Tell us. He's going to be a financial and military genius, and they worship the dragon. Also, Revelation, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. If there's something that is notorious about this Antichrist, about this first beast, is his mouth. He just talks garbage and blasphemies the whole time. That's what's most characteristic of this guy. He's going to be desirous of worship and all that. Who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. He's going to be an influential and eloquent leader as well. The Bible tells us that he spoke like a dragon. His voice, his words, the content of his words was just like if Satan was talking, he's speaking himself. Daniel 7, and behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of man and a mouth speaking great things. What else do we know about him? He will make his predecessors look like innocent lambs. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. And this is, I think, one of the most important lessons for us during this lesson. Don't forget about that, those words by the Lord. Take heed. Take heed. That's not just for the Jews. That's not just for the people that are going to be living in the tribulation. This is for us today. Take heed that no man deceive you. Do not be deceived, Beaver Falls Baptist Church. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There's a lot of people that will look like Christians. We need to be in our constant guard to protect ourselves from them. We'll see about that in a minute. He also proclaims himself, as I said, not as a president, not as a king, not as a ruler. Those titles don't matter to him. He proclaims himself, nothing, no one else, but God Almighty. 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. He doesn't think of him as just God. He exalts himself above God. Or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to be like Antiochus in that sense. That guy tells us a lot about it, about that characteristic of the final Antichrist. You're probably not aware of this, but today we find 126, I believe, coins of that period of time where Antiochus was ruling, and the inscription on the coins says Antiochus Theus Epiphanes, Antiochus God manifest. You can still see one of those coins today. He was convinced that he was God, and so that's a little insight on what this final Antichrist is going to be like. He is going to be proclaiming not just a great world ruler. He's going to be proclaiming himself not as just as the Messiah, but hey guys, I am God. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit. Another aspect is that we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for the Antichrist to come, because Antichrist's influence is already in this world. I don't know if you are aware of that, but it's very palpable. Every time you share the gospel with somebody and they reject it, it seems like they're blinded to it. They seem like they couldn't possibly receive it. It's that very same thing, the spirit of the Antichrist. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Going back to the theme of not of being of taking heed what we hear. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets, not just the final false prophet, but many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? In case you missed it, the spirit of the Antichrist is every person, every flesh who does not confess that Jesus Christ came in flesh. Whoever doesn't understand and doesn't agree and doesn't believe and doesn't confess that Jesus Christ came to this world to save sinners is influenced by the Antichrist himself. Whether he is already born in this world or not, it has been like that from the time of the Apostle John. And what else do we know about this guy? Well, this is the most exciting part. Well, we know his end. We know that his time is extremely short compared to the history of humankind. His time is really, really short. Turn to Daniel 11. Daniel 11:44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. This is toward the end of his reign, towards the end of his tyranny. He's going to hear something, whatever it is. Tidings out of the east and out of the north. Some people say that there's going to be, he's going to worry about armies. He's going to worry about people marching against him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. And he shall plan the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The first reference in the book of Daniel to his end, to how those things are going to play out. Way back we heard that he's going to be destroyed with a rock. Remember that? Stone cut out without hands, way back in chapter 7. And that's all we knew. That's all Daniel knew back then. But now, for the first time in chapter 11, we get some detail. And Daniel tells us he's going to get scared. He's going to go out with all his fury. And in that worst time, where the battle Armageddon, we're going to see more about that later on. But he's going to come to that climactic time of the 7 years is going to come to a climax itself. And then after that, when he's with his great fury coming to destroy and try to defeat Jesus Christ and his people, he's going to try to plant tabernacles, set his tents, arrange his army. And the glorious and holy mountain that is Jerusalem. And yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Through another verse tells us about this. And through his policy, well, actually back in the chapter 8, 25, if you want to read that with me. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes. Remember, at the end of this time, 7 years, a free reign, and that finally the prince of princes, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and break him without a hand. That is a very exciting term. Broken without hand. We've been hearing that over and over from the very vision of the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Broken without hand. The book of Revelation tells us, I don't have the reference here, unfortunately, but the book of Revelation tells us that he will do it with a spirit of his mouth. If we can turn to 2 Thessalonians, it's another reference to that. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 8. What does it mean, without hands? It's going to be a war. Yes, it's going to be a war. But his final destruction is going to be as easy as it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to create this universe with the word of his mouth. Don't forget about this, because this is the end of this horrible, wicked guy. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. This effortlessly, no spilling of blood, no commotion, but Jesus Christ destroying him by just showing up. Look at that. The spirit of his mouth, he shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes to establish his kingdom in this world, we believe there's going to be a 1,000-year kingdom, a millennial kingdom. He's going to destroy the Antichrist once and for all. And he's going to do it without hands. Effortlessly. Not in the general way that battles are won. The Lord Jesus Christ will appear because of his brightness. That brightness that was once veiled by his flesh and his earthly ministry is going to be in his full splendor and full glory when he comes the second time. And by just showing up in his majesty, the wicked one will be consumed, evaporated, disintegrated. And so, despite everything that we see and all his horrid history and everything that God told his children that was going to happen, we need always to remember this is nothing but comforting for God's people. Knowing that, yes, there's going to be tribulation, trials, horrible things happening. Nevertheless, we be of good cheer because Christ at the end triumphs. And if all these things are come to pass, and if all these Greeks and Medes and Persians and Seleucids and Antiochus have come to pass, there's also one thing that will come to pass, and that is that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear and consume all evil. Not just the Antichrist and his the second beast, but all evil once for all. So what does this mean for you and I? Well, I have two applications and we close. First one is, if you turn to 1 John chapter 4. See how tenderly the Apostle John explains to us and begs us to always be on our guard against this already operating spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist. Beloved. He's not reprimanding. He's not scolding you. He's saying, beloved, believe not every spirit. Do not believe. Do you know that you're not supposed to believe everything you hear? There's a lot of things that you're going to hear in this life that are wrong, that are lies. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. This is not future. This is right now. This is right now. Hundreds of years ago, it was already in action. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. That is one thing that you can count on. The truth of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ come in flesh. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. That's what we know what will happen by Daniel. That is what's going to happen. But not just will happen, even now already is in the world. Ear of God. Little children, look at the tenderness and compelling arguments here. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Overcome who? Overcome the spirit of Antichrist that's already in here. Because greater, this is the reason why we can have victory against the temptations and against the spiritual lies of this world. Because greater is He that is in you. Who is that? This is God in the Holy Spirit than he that is in the world. In 1 John 2, turn there. This is a great passage too. 1 John 2:21. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth. This is not news for you, even today, Beaver Falls Baptist Church. It's not that we don't know, but because ye know it. It's good about reminding ourselves of things that we already know. Amen? We're not here listening to church sermon after sermon because we don't know things. But it is because we know things and we are reaffirming things. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever doesn't affirm the Trinity, the Father sending His Son to die on the cross, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. That is very literally Antichrist. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If you are of Christ, you will continue in the Son and in the Father. 2 Thessalonians 2:5, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know that what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. What is that mystery of iniquity? It's not mysterious at all. It's that spirit of the Antichrist. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. That's the first thing we need to take from this. We need to test everything we hear. We need to double check everything that we've heard today. It's every one of our responsibilities to go to the Bible and to double check, to cross-reference, to study it out, everything that we hear. Why? Because truth is very, very important. And we have an enemy that is in the world trying to get us to slip. Recognizing Antichrist's spiritual characteristics in present times. Antichrist is an entity that will be revealed, future, yes, during the tribulation. However, we are not foreign to its effects in its present day. The Bible calls it the spirit of the Antichrist. Doesn't mean that there's a ghost floating around. Ooh, spooky. No. He's not interested in doing that. Doesn't mean that there's a person necessarily already in the world. No. What does that mean? It means that we can see very clearly some of the very same influences that empower him to do his work in those final days. That's the first thing. Check all things, double check all things, triple check all things that you hear. An interesting note. Antiochus, you know that he ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy those whom they met, and they slay those who took refuge in their houses. They slaughter 80,000. Really quick, I need to be done now. But the Bible tells us 2,300 days. I'm sorry. Back to Daniel 8. I should have told you about that. But verse 14, Daniel 8:14. Are we there? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. In other words, Daniel was saying, Lord, this is horrible. How long are you going to let this happen? Well, it was horrible. And Daniel was seeing very vividly what would happen later on with Antiochus. Now, how long are you going to let that happen? Well, I had a slide for this. It was really pretty. But I'll show it to you later. 2,300 years. We know about that number, right? 2,300 years. 2,300. If we go back, this is back for you, right? From the time, we know the date, in other words, we know the date where Judas Maccabee, remember that name? He was the one that led the revolt of the Jews. We finally get him to be free and rededicating the second temple. The commemoration of the rededication of the second temple in Jerusalem, the Maccabean revolt against the Seleucid Empire. Seleucid Empire, Seleucus, Antiochus Epiphanes, okay? The Jews celebrate this day. I don't know if you're aware of that, but they are very aware of this guy, Antiochus Epiphanes. He went into history as a very infamous person. They celebrate that with a celebration of Hanukkah. Hanukkah, I believe that's how you say that. And that happened, that revolt, led by Judas Maccabeus, happened on December 25th. December 25th, 165. Yes. So, there is no record of when Antiochus Epiphanes took over Jerusalem. Took over, right? We know when it ended and they were restored, and that we have Hanukkah now. But we don't have a date. But if we say, okay, I wish I had the exact time dates. The exact dates. But anyway, December 25th. If we go back 2,300 days, it takes us to September 6th, I think, 171. Yes, that is correct. September 6th, 171. Now, there is no record that I could find in history, and commentators agree on this. We know the ending date, but we don't have the beginning date. So by the end of the day, working it back 2,300 days, which is 6.5 years, we end up on September the 6th, 171 BC. Now, even when we don't have an exact date recorded in history of when Antiochus started taking over. Maybe it was the day that he took over the temple. Maybe it was the day that he finally erected the Zeus image in the temple. Maybe something like that happened. But we don't know. I mean, we know because of the Bible tells us, but we don't have any records historically. Now, of course, we choose to believe it, and this is what the Bible says. But then, we do know something. If we go in history, we know this much. Something happened in 171 BC that actually marked a series of events that marked the beginning of the raiding of Jerusalem being taken and falling. And I think that someday something is going to come out buried in archaeology, in the dirt. And it's going to give us finally the date that is going to say September 6th. My goodness. Maybe not. I don't need that for my faith, and neither should you. But it's amazing that in the Bible, things of that level, if we get to the 200, 2,300 days of precision, that is huge. And only God can do those predictions. And more. Let's call it good today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the trustworthiness of your word and for the veracity of it, that we can take it and that we can believe it. There's so many things at stake about eternity, about salvation. We thank you that we have a trustworthy word of God. Please bless the rest of the service and encourage us and pray that your will be done. Bless the second service in Jesus' name. Amen.